Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today I want to start a three-part series, a kind of a sprint through the story, well, I think one of the most profound stories in the Old Testament. It's the story of the Exodus. It's the story found in the book of Exodus, and we're just going to spend, like I said, a few weeks looking at this. Now, in your bulletin today, hopefully you received a bulletin at the door and you were greeted by somebody who smiled at you and shook your hand if they didn't go up and smack them on the side of the head after service. Just kidding. But in your bulletin today, as Mike said, lots of great information, but in there's an insert. You could follow along if you want to take some notes, and I say this frequently. I don't give this to you so that you can write down my words. I believe that God has helped guide my words today, but the reality is the Holy Spirit is going to speak something into your heart today that is beyond what I have said, an impression or a word or a phrase, and I don't want you to miss it. So I encourage you to engage with the insert that's provided. Maybe you want to even get into the conversation through social media, through Facebook, through the YouVersion Live app that is available for you as well. Information is in the bulletin on how to access that, but I mention those things every Sunday because I never want us to miss what the Lord wants to share. And sometimes I fear that we can kind of just come in here and check out and miss that, and I don't want us to miss that. Now, last week, Pastor Steve shared about the calling of Samuel, a powerful message about how God was working in turbulent times. And he did a great job of summarizing the context of God's people. And I kind of want to start there again, just kind of summarizing where we are in the story of God. So the story of God, as you know, starts with the creation story. The first book of the Bible is Genesis. It starts with this crazy creation story. Now, I don't get caught up in the order in which things were created or the hows and the whys necessarily. What I look at the creation story is the who. Who is the main character of that story? And it's the one speaking this world into existence. It's the one who's holding it together and put the fabric in place. And I love that story. As Steve mentioned last week, the wheels after creation, they got a little wobbly. Then it didn't take long. I don't think anybody celebrated their first birthday without the wheels of creation being just a little bit wobbly. And so the mankind chose to disobey their loving God, their loving Creator's one rule. One rule. Parents, you ever looked at your kid and say, I've got one thing for you not to do? And kids, what do you look at when they tell you that? Oh, that's a challenge. I'll take that on, right? And so mankind kind of did this. We kind of took on this challenge. And God said, you've got access to everything I've created. It's yours. Rule over it. Subdue it. But just don't eat it out of this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet that's what mankind did because we wanted to be like God. And so because of that moment, from that moment, sin began to take hold of the heart, take hold of every human heart. But God's plan of redemption is seen just as quickly as man began to run to sin. And so we begin to see God's plan of redemption through a flood, which is kind of crazy. We begin to see God's plan of redemption as He begins to call a people group together. And so Abraham is called out from among everything he has known, and he is pulled out, and he's told a great amount of promises that he is going to be a mighty nation. And Abraham has Isaac, who then has Jacob. And one day, through a great story, Jacob wrestles with God, and his name is changed forever to be Israel. And it's from the family line of Israel that there are 12 sons born. And it's that generation, it's Jacob, known as Israel, and his 12 sons. That's kind of where this story begins to unfold a little bit, because they find themselves at first rescued from an incredible famine, but they find themselves as aliens in a foreign land. They find themselves living in the land of Goshen, in the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation that the earth had ever seen at that time. And as the years go by, this family continues to grow in numbers. They continue to grow in strength, and God continues to bless them. But the Egyptians began to take a little bit of assault at that. They didn't care for the fact that this family could really overtake their entire nation if they weren't careful. So they devised a plan to force them into slave labor during the construction of many of their Egyptian cities. And as the generations passed by, and as the years moved on, the promises that God gave to Abraham when he began this family, the promises that were once filled with an incredible amount of hope. At some point, I have a wondering if those promises somehow turned to fables too good to be true. And this family finds themselves in a land that they don't recognize, living among a people with a language that they don't speak, with traditions and gods that are being worshipped that they don't identify with. It's kind of a season of exile in the way I look at it. Have you ever had a season of your life where you've felt like that? Where you felt like everything around you has not panned out the way that you really thought that it was going to be? The promises that were once given to you have just never been fulfilled? I've talked to many people who have re-engaged with the church. Many people who come to our church have usually found themselves on the fringe of the Christian community at some point in their life, and they're looking for some truth, they're looking for some answers, and so they look to re-engage, and they've found their way here, and I've spent times talking with people about their journey, how they've been taught the stories of Scripture. They've been taught about the promises of God written in Scripture, yet as they experience life, they become incredibly cynical about trusting those promises as recorded in God's Word. And they become cynical because they watch sinful and self-seeking men gain wealth and power. And they watch good and righteous people experience tragedy and poverty. And they say, if God is a loving God, how can He allow this to go on over and over and over again? And so we read about the stories and we understand the promises, but we experience real life. And we become just a little cynical. We want to believe, but we're just not sure how much power and how much hope can really be experienced in those stories we know. Do you have a personal story of exile? Do you have a personal story of a time in your life when you felt so far away from the dreams and the ambitions of your life? Maybe you had a lot to do with that. Quite frankly, maybe you made choices along the way that weren't the smartest choices and there were consequences because of those choices. Maybe you thought that you were going to be the rock star of the industry that you were going to be a part of, and suddenly you turn around and realize you're just kind of on the sidelines and not succeeding. Maybe you had dreams as a student in school, for those students who are with us, of achieving something great, but you didn't put the work in and you didn't work hard enough. Maybe it wasn't due to circumstances that necessarily you controlled. Maybe there were outside circumstances that came in and surrounded you and dealt you kind of an unfair blow that took the breath literally right out of your lungs. Something that you didn't see happening or see coming, and it rocked your world. Well, our story begins not unlike where many of your stories may be today, where you've drifted into a land of exile. You've drifted to a place where God seems like a distant fable, a story too good to be true. As I mentioned earlier, the story begins in the book of Exodus. We're going to spend today looking at the very first three chapters of this book, and I'm just going to be kind of sharing the story more than reading. We'll look at some passages in a moment. I was intrigued by learning this week that as I looked at the book of Exodus, the title of Exodus is not Hebrew. The original text that the Exodus story was written in, all of the Old Testament was written in, was a language of Hebrew. But how the Hebrews would title their various books would just be by looking at the first few words within that book. So that the Hebrew title would be interpreted, these are the names of. Because if you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out, these are the names of. That's the very first phrase. And so that was the Hebrew title. Have you ever started a Word document and then the very first time you hit save, it tries to give you an idea of what you could call it? Do you ever notice it just picks the first few words of your document and says, maybe you should call it this. They must have been Hebrews who created Microsoft Office. That's the first thing that came to my mind. But when the Greek translators came around and they were taking the Hebrew language and they were putting it into their Greek, they said, let's give this title something more meaning than these are the names of. you know? And so they came up with this word, and the Latin word of it is Exodus, but the Greek word is very similar, and it means departure. It means going out, exit. And when I think about this story, it is not a story that's just limited to a group of people who are stuck in a land who are then at some point leaving this land or departing this land. This is a story much more powerful because it will remind me often, and I hope it will remind you, that God has a plan to bring me out of my darkest moments. God has a plan to deliver me when I have lost hope. It isn't that God is ever satisfied with our life that has become enslaved with the forces of this world as His people had in this story. He desires to bring victory and wholeness as I learn humility and I learn to trust and obey Him through those moments. And that's one of the greatest things we will learn as we journey through this together. Now, at this moment in our story, the people of God have done their very best to hold on to these oral stories, these stories that they've passed down from generation to generation by sharing story. In the ancient culture, they didn't have Bibles, they didn't have a lot of books, right? And so they would have incredible storytellers who would captivate their listeners by telling the stories of God and how He moved among them. That creation story that was written in Genesis was part of that story, as people would share that decade after decade and year after year, telling people about it. And they were holding on to these things, but you've got to imagine, just how long can you hold on to a story of hope when you're just in a season of silence? I mean, they have not heard from God in so long, and they're living in this land that is radically different from them. So I have to believe that when we begin our story, this is not a season of trust. These people are living in a time of dark silence. They're living in a moment of exile. The story takes a couple of interesting twists. The very first one is when the Egyptians first begin to develop their hatred for the Israelite people. We're going to go back and forth between Israelite people and Hebrew people. They are the same people, just kind of given different names here. Sometimes they were so hated they would be worked to death. And a way to try to subdue the people is to work them harder. You ever feel like the boss is trying to subdue you, giving you more work to do, piling on, and you want to lose your mind, right? And that's what I think the Egyptian people were trying to do to the Hebrews. They were just trying to get them to lose their mind and lose all hope by causing them to work harder and harder. But you know what happened? God continued to bless these people. And instead of subduing these people, they exploded in growth. They just continued to have more and more children. So the second step that they tried to do was try to encourage the midwives, the ladies who had helped in the childbirthing process. Some of the leaders of that midwife process were Egyptian, and they had some Hebrew workers that would work for them. And they went to them and they said, if a boy is born to those Hebrews, kill it right away. And if it's a girl, let it live. But these ladies, praise the Lord, they feared God. And they would not carry out that order, which is huge in the story. It's huge. And so they went through this process where basically the midwives were not going to participate. So if you're keeping track at home, if you're keeping score, work them harder, that didn't work. Have the midwives kill the children, that didn't work. God's people 2, Egypt 0. All right, just you got to keep score with me here a little bit. All right, so the leaders of Egypt are getting frustrated though. Because the authority and the power of the Hebrew people is still growing, and they still feel that threat, even though they're using them as slaves. So here's what they do next. If the midwives won't participate with us, if the midwives won't participate in killing these babies, then we're going to have to broaden our scope a little bit. So there is an edict that goes out through the entire land of Egypt that if any newborn Hebrew child that was a boy is seen, that the people of Egypt literally had the right to take that boy and to throw them in the Nile River. Instant execution. No trial, no investigation. Can you imagine the chaos? I mean, I cannot even fathom what that would be like. A people group so bent on someone else, another people group, that they would execute their newborn children like this. I can't imagine the fear. I cannot imagine the horror. But just take for a moment, can we step into our world for just a moment? If we watch the news just long enough, and we like to watch it with some blinders on, I'll be honest with you, but the reality is there are Christian believers all over this world. who are being targeted for nothing else than they call out on the name of Jesus. And there is a people group who has identified you, and they've identified me, and they've identified our church as their enemy. And they've decided that the only way to defeat that enemy is to kill us. And while we don't feel that pressure right here in Flushing, Michigan, do we? But the reality is thousands around the world today feel that pressure. Thousands around the world today have grieved the loss of a father or a mother or a child because someone viewed them as a threat and they would not renounce their faith. Praise the Lord. This is not unlike what we experience today. You look at Scripture and you go, that just doesn't connect. Can it connect a little bit? As we think about how the world has always been against the message of Christ, we kind of have a choice to make, don't we? Of whether or not we'll be faithful to that call. So there's a baby that's born. The mother's name is Jochebed, according to tradition. The child's name is given a Hebrew name. And for 3 months, this child is kept safely and securely hidden from the Egyptians. But at some point, Jochebed can no longer hide the child. And in her act of desperation, somehow, and I don't understand how, my mind cannot wrap my head around the scenes that surround this story, she fashions a basket, somehow making it able to float. And in my mind, I think she went down to the river. Maybe she worked nearby. Maybe she thought there was little traffic there. I don't know what was in her mind. But I kind of imagine that she waded out into the river, and maybe she took a sickle of some kind, and she cut back some of the reeds that were growing, and she kind of created a little opening there that would just cradle this floating basket, this floating lifeboat. It's interesting that the word used for basket in this story is the same word that is used to describe the ark in the Genesis account. Moses is literally placed into a lifeboat that will float and be held in the context of these reeds in the Nile River. I can't imagine being a parent who would be so desperate to think that this would be a good plan. Are you with? Like in our day and age, I just cannot fathom, although there are days when you're raising teenagers that you think of other plans. But putting, when they're still innocent and cooey at 3 months, right? Trusting your child to float in a basket in a river. But that was the level of Jochebed's desperation. Big sister Miriam is off to the side here. Somehow she's able to kind of keep a distance and she's watching and she's the protector of her baby brother. Along comes, and the story gets twisty, along comes the daughter of Pharaoh. And she's coming to the scripture says, coming to the river to bathe. The reality is she was probably coming there for some kind of ceremonial cleansing of some kind. She had an entourage with her. And I don't know if she heard the baby. I don't know if she saw the basket first. I'm not sure how it all went down. But she called out to someone, go get that basket. And as she opened the basket, there is a baby inside. Now, historians believe that this particular daughter of the Pharaoh was barren. You look at a lot of stories and how this all plays out outside of Scripture, what historians believe. This is seemingly a fairly consistent story, that this particular daughter of the Pharaoh was barren. And because of that, you can imagine, and especially ladies, if you've had seasons of that or if you've experienced that, you know just an incredible amount of sensitivity you have toward a newborn child. It's kind of like Bob and Michelle. They could not stop saying yes to children. They just kept coming. We got one more. We got one more. Hey, how about three? Right? You develop a compassionate heart toward the plight of children. And so that's what this woman develops. And Miriam, from a distance, watches this all unfold. And in an incredible act of bravery, she goes up to this Egyptian entourage and has the audacity to suggest that she might be able to go find a Hebrew mother that could help nurse this child if you're interested in keeping him. What a plan. Not only is Moses' life spared, but the Pharaoh, who commanded him to be thrown into the river, is now literally through his family line drawing him out of the river and paying his mother a good salary to nurse the child. And I just sit there in amazement. And it's at this moment in the story when I realize that there are moments in life that God does only what God can do. I couldn't have written this story any other way other than to say, this is a moment in time that God is doing only what God can do. It's believed that Moses was raised in an Egyptian home and educated in the greatest schools and palaces of the land. I believe that he grew up knowing his Hebrew family, more of an open adoption, because it seemed as the story begins to unfold that he was aware of his siblings and aware of the stories of God. But he continued to live in the luxury of the Egyptian homes, even while his bloodline, his family, was being beaten and worked to death. So I wonder if this haunted Moses at all. I wonder what this did to his heart and his soul. Was he torn by the lucky draw he got by being picked up by Pharaoh's daughter? Was he an advocate for his people among the leaders of the land? I wonder what the people thought of Moses. See, I kind of think that the people of Egypt might have hated Moses because he was a Hebrew living with their luxury. I wonder if the Hebrews, the Israelites, I wonder if they hated Moses because he was among them, but he lived this incredible life. I kind of think that Moses was stuck between two people groups, and he was hated by both. He was kind of despised by both. We don't read of any marriage. We don't read of any connection relationally to Moses at all. All we read is that at around 40 years of age, he killed an Egyptian for being a Hebrew slave, or for beating a Hebrew slave. And you would think that if the Hebrews liked Moses, if they thought he was among them and with them, that they'd be giving high fives, they'd be making banners like Moses for president. This guy just took out an Egyptian guy who was beating one of us. Isn't this guy awesome? He's our savior. But none of that. Instead, they actually turn on him. And when they discover that he had actually killed an Egyptian, they in turn tell their leaders, the Egyptian leaders, about it. And Moses is suddenly fleeing for his life. An incredible turn. Sparing a lot of detail, Moses ends up in a distant land called Midian, marries a local preacher's daughter, Zipporah, and begins his new life. He used to dwell among a people who were exiled, but he had all the pleasures of the land. Now he is a person living in exile, discovering a new way of life, shepherding. Chapter 2 of Exodus covers the first two-thirds of Moses' life in total. Some believe it's 80 years, 40 years in Egypt, another 40 years in the desert in Midian. It doesn't really matter to me how long it all took place. What I recognize is that all of that story is Moses living in exile, living away from God's plan. He's got to be thinking, where are the promises of Abraham now? Nothing in my life has worked out the way that I ever thought that it would. And I wonder in those times of being out away from his family, I wonder if he missed out, even as a young child, missed out on the deep stories of God, because they were passed down from Hebrew family to Hebrew family. And I wonder if he missed out on that. I wonder if he spent some time in those fields, you know, as a shepherd, wondering about how his family was doing back in Egypt. I wonder if he tried to communicate with them at all, or if they ever tried to reach out to him. I wonder if he listened to his father-in-law's version of religion, which was probably very polytheistic, lots of gods playing in because he was a priest in Midian. He probably wasn't just serving the God of Israel, because that was pretty limited at that time. And I wonder, like many of us, when we experience life and we don't understand all of God's promises, we kind of make up our own rules along the way. And I wonder, was Moses just trying to figure out life and make up his own rules as he went along? I wonder how the Hebrews felt as the years continued to go by without a single drop of hope. And I wonder how they felt without having a single word from God. I wonder how the mothers and fathers of the Israelites felt when they discovered they were expecting a child. I wonder how long the fear continued to grip their people. I wonder how loud the cry rose from them as they lived in Goshen, struggling day in and day out under the incredible punishing hands of the Egyptians. And it's in this moment that I want us to put our own exile moment kind of next to this. I want us to consider the moments that we have felt separate and far away from God. And I want us to think about what they may have been thinking as they experienced this. But as we do that, I want us to hear the truth for today. The truth that I want us all to take home today is this. We cannot mistake the silence. We cannot mistake God's silence as a sign of His absence. Though God had never spoken or rarely spoken to His people, it had been so long. His work and His preparation and His desire to bring them out had never gone dormant. It had never stopped. He was always, always at work. So looking back over the circumstances of Moses' life, suddenly we begin to see a little bit of perspective. We begin to see that Jochebed's desperate move to put Moses in this basket and to place him in the Nile River on that day, in that moment, that was a part of God's plan. That wasn't just a simple act of desperation on a part of a mother. We see a Pharaoh's daughter who is potentially barren and just brokenhearted with a deep, compassionate heart finding that Hebrew boy. That was a part of God's plan. Moses' adoption and training into an Egyptian home, the home of a Pharaoh, is part of God's plan. Moses experiencing the dual citizenship of Egyptian and Hebrew fueled both his passion and his anger. That was a part of God's plan. His life in the wilderness, learning how to live off of the land, learning how to shepherd, learning how to tend flock. Well, in just a few years, that's going to be a pretty valuable tool for him. That was a part of God's plan. See, we read the story and sometimes we're left to wonder a great amount. We try to fill in the blanks between the Scripture. And in the book of Hebrews, there's this picture that's painted that doesn't give us just this look of Moses being helpless and aimless and lost in the midst of this exile. Quite the opposite, in fact. Look at these words recorded in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Again, now we're in the New Testament. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Now we'll stop right here. Does that sound like a man that's taking blow after blow after blow and just kind of shrieking back in the horror of exile? Or does that sound like a man who's looking towards something even greater than himself? This passage ends with this sentence that is very powerful. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Many of us will find ourselves in a form of exile, a time where we feel like there's no friends around, or a time where we feel like God is gone and distant, a time when things are not working well for us, a time of loneliness perhaps. We'll find ourselves in these transitions, waiting on a child, waiting on an answer, waiting on a healing, waiting on a job. We will find ourselves in these moments, and the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, as we identify with the people of God, will we sit here and look at the stories of God as mere fables too good to be true? Or will we somehow find the strength to keep our eyes on Him who is invisible? Moses does not seem like a man who mistook the silence of God for the absence of God. Instead, he desired to do the will of God. One day, he was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. This place will become a special place for him. There was an angel of the Lord who appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I gotta go see it. So when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." And then he identifies himself. It's at this moment that he identifies himself to Moses in a way that only Moses had to have known. He had to have known the stories of God's people, because he says to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, He covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. He wasn't afraid that God was going to kill him or hurt him in some way. He had incredible reverence. He knew this God. You know what I have found in the darkest moments of my life? I have found that it's not due to God's inactivity in me. It's not due to God's inactivity even around the world, but rather the darkest moments feel that way because I lack the patience to step back and try to gain a little perspective of what God is doing and how He is trying to shape and mold my circumstances for His good. And sometimes when we don't get what we want, we shake our fist into the heavens and we say, "Where are you at now, God?" And God is saying, "I'm still here. I'm still working. I'm still trying to provide the best for you." But we want to shake our fist because according to our way of doing things, it's not working out. That's the emotional roller coaster of exile. But what the Hebrew writer shows us and what we can read in the Scripture is that God is never absent. Even though there will be times in your life that He is incredibly silent. Deafening silent, in fact. We're going to leave our story right here. Next week, we're going to pick up with this burning bush. We're going to pick up right at this story, right where God is speaking to him and calling him to go do something that even Moses says is way outside of his comfort zone. Right? We're going to pick up right there and we're going to see what God does with this. But what I want us to hear today is the truth, that despite our seasons of painful exile, despite all that, when it feels that God is absent, despite the struggle that we often will go through in life, God is never absent from your life. He is actively preparing each one of us to experience an even greater presence, an even greater experience through Him. The reality as we stop at this point in the story is this. Moses could not be reached in the mansions of Egypt. There was too much pulling for his attention. Moses could not even be used as a slave at the end of a whip. It just would not have been effective. Moses could not see the provident hand of God working in his life potentially even for 80 years. But it was during that moment, even when he felt lost and exiled and alone, he kept his eyes somehow on the one who is invisible until one day, one incredible day, he appeared in the flames of a bush that would not be consumed. Friends, I don't know where your story is. I don't know your emotional roller coaster. I don't know the moments that you have felt farthest from God. I'm not sure how you have played this out in your life, how you have wondered if God is real and if His stories were promises that could be counted on, or if they were simply fables too good to be true. I don't know the depth of your pain and the depth of your sorrow as you've experienced the shadow of silence. But what I want you to hear today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that even in those seasons, even in those times of silence, God is not absent. He is working and moving behind the scenes and creating a greater experience for you than you could have ever hoped or imagined. And if you will only continue to look and gaze for the one who is invisible, there will be a day. Probably not in a burning bush, but there will be a day that He will show up and He will prove to you that He's been there all along, faithful and worthy to be trusted. Would you pray with me? Lord God, today as we conclude our time together, I pray that You continue to speak Your encouraging words to our hearts. May we continue to trust You as we look into You, even in the darkest moments of our life. For You are who we really want, and You are who we really need. Come and speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.